So last week we started, and we'll have that first sermon in this series up on the website this week. We started a series on our mission statement, as we've walked through a process over the course of this past year of just clarifying who are we as Restoration Community Church, what are we to be about, what are our core values, what's our vision, what are the next steps forward. We started last week a series on our mission statement, and you'll see that here on the screen. Our mission is that we glorify God, and that was the subject of last week's sermon, glorifying God. We glorify God and make disciples by recognizing our brokenness and inviting others to join the journey. And that's not just a meandering journey, because it's not all about the journey, it's also about the destination, and that journey is towards wholeness in God in Christ. So it's not just, hey, we're on a spiritual journey, man. It's we're moving, Lord willing, by God's grace toward Christ, and we're walking with one another in our recognized brokenness through Christ into that continued working of wholeness and healing in our lives. So we glorify God and we make disciples by recognizing our brokenness and inviting others to join the journey. So today we're focusing upon making disciples, and what that means and what the scriptures say about it. So there's a podcast. I listen to a lot of podcasts. Do we have any other podcast listeners in here? Okay, two. Wow, man, we are. Oh, three, four, five. Good. All right. Podcasts are awesome. They're really cool for me because I love books, and I can't read as many books as, or my wife won't let me buy as many books as I would like to. But I like to especially listen to podcasts because there'll be interviews with authors about their books, and you even just get a summary of the books. And one of my favorite podcasts is by a guy by the name of Lewis Howes. And Lewis is not a believer, but much of his life and his focus in his life is around that very aspect of brokenness and vulnerability and authenticity. And so Lewis Howes is a motivational speaker and an author. He's written a couple really, really good books. But he interviews entrepreneurs, religious leaders, leadership, you know, gurus, all kinds of people across the spectrum. I mean, he's interviewed John Maxwell and, you know, some other believers, some really cool interviews. But he always wraps up his podcast with what he calls the three truths. The three truths. And he asks a question like this, and it can be worded a little bit differently from podcast to podcast, but he always asks the three truths, and it goes like this. To whoever he's interviewing on that podcast, he says, suppose you're dying many years from now, and you've accomplished everything you wanted to accomplish, you've written all the books you wanted to write, you've had all the speaking gigs you wanted to have, but you're getting ready to pass, and everything that you've done has been erased. It's not going to be available to anybody after you're gone, and you're only able to leave behind three truths that you think those around you need to know. What are they? So if you could leave behind three truths for the people you care about, what would they be? Now, some of the answers on the podcast have been like, wow, that's shallow. Some of them have been really profound and really deep. When we think about the power of parting words, when somebody's getting ready to leave, and if they have opportunity, they have the wherewithal to impart to those that they love, that they care about, here are the things I want you to remember at all costs. Thankfully, we get a glimpse of what Jesus would say. So after, obviously, his birth, his sinless life, his teaching ministry, anointed by the Holy Spirit, his healing ministry, his deliverance ministry, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, he's getting ready to leave the earth physically. And he has some parting words for his followers, for those that he's ministered to, those that love him, those that have been hanging on to his teaching, those that have been camping out with him and having those conversations around the campfire, been traveling that part of the world with him. And before he ascends to go with the Father, he says this, This is Matthew 28, verse 16. He says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." When they saw him, they worshiped him. And this is one of those scriptures that's always mystified me. But some doubted. That used to really mystify me until I understood that the only reason we can worship is if God's grace has opened our eyes. And we are so blind, and sin has so ravaged our understanding, our will, our affections, our emotions, that we're so blinded by sin, unless God, by His Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to see who Jesus really is, we can stand and receive teaching from a man who was dead 50 days ago and is standing here teaching me, and he's ascending to the Father, and he's talking, and I'm doubting. You all had those things like, I've shared, I mean, God, my family or my friends have seen what God's done in my life. I've shared the gospel with them, but they just can't get it. Anybody had that experience? They can't get it. I don't understand why people can't see it. Do you know why? Because our eyes are blinded by sin until literally the Holy Spirit takes the veil away from our eyes and we see the beauty of Christ so that we can, as John Piper says, see and savor him. So sin is so damaging that men and women can stand and watch a man ascend into heaven and doubt what he's saying. That should, one, drive us to understand the struggle of sin, but at the same time, to say, praise God, thank you, God, for opening my eyes, that I even long to worship you, that I have any desire to worship you. It's not because I'm a worshipful man or a worshipful woman. It's because God has opened my eyes to at least get a glimpse of his beauty. And then in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations,'" all ethnoi, all people groups, "'baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, there's a label that we put up on that portion of Scripture. If you've been in the church, not just this church, for any period of time, that we call those statements of Jesus there in Matthew 28, what are they? The Great Commission. Now, Jesus didn't necessarily call them that, but that's what they got labeled, the Great Commission, the commission to make disciples, the commission to evangelize all peoples, to share the gospel with all peoples. That's the most extensive one. In every single one of the four Gospels, there's an expression of that commission. For example, here in Mark 16, verse 15, a shortened one, it says, Then Jesus told them, and this is from the International Standard Version, "As you go into the entire world, proclaim the gospel to everyone. As you, my followers, go into the entire world, proclaim the gospel to everyone." It's interesting there that the phrases that get exchanged for one another, make disciples, proclaim the gospel. Make disciples in Matthew 28, proclaim the gospel. See, because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the doorway into a disciple being made. Without the gospel, there is no disciple. And the call to the disciples, literally the command to a disciple of Jesus, is make more disciples. Proclaim the gospel to everyone. Proclaim the gospel to everyone. Luke also contains an expression of this. John contains an expression of it. And I'm not going to go through those right now, but just I want to hit three main points today, three truths, and that seems to be the magic number for preachers. Three, and then sort of one sub-point. But first, I want to see in this passage in Matthew 28 today that we must, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, as learners at his feet, recapture the primacy of Jesus. We must continually, but right now, in this very moment, of our church recapture, in our very hearts as individuals, recapture the primacy of Jesus. Jesus came and said to them, all authority. How much authority? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What he's saying there is not, I am becoming God. Some liberal biblical scholars talk about when Jesus became God. Jesus didn't become God. He was always God, but there wasn't always the Jesus. The second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, was always, in eternity past, God. God was then robed in human flesh, both God and man, 100% losing none of his godhood, but also becoming 100% man, robed in human flesh, became a servant, lived life as Jesus, and will for eternity be Jesus. But at this point, after his crucifixion and prior to his resurrection, he says, something special has happened. The Father has given me kingship over all of heaven and earth. We're not waiting on Jesus to be king. He is king. He has received all authority. I was in one of those motivational, I don't see them much around anymore, but I was in one of those motivational stores years ago, and they had sayings of the wisest people throughout all of history. I mean, there were sayings in there from Sun Tzu. There were sayings in there from Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, you name it, all those leadership gurus. Guess who was missing? Not one saying of Jesus. See, Jesus is not just another philosopher. He's not a religious leader, even so to speak. Jesus is the king of all creation. He has all authority. And if he has all authority, he is the authority on everything. He is the authority. Look at this beautiful passage of Scripture. This is just, for me, I mean, all Scripture is inspired. It's verbally inspired. It's the word we use is plenary inspired in its totality. But this is one of those passages that I just think is so beautiful, and it so puts out there who Jesus is. This one that walked the earth as a carpenter's son from Nazareth, doing an itinerant teaching ministry, never physically traveling more than 100 miles from his home. Here's who he is. Verse 15, Colossians 1 says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible. He created everything that we see, and invisible, every spiritual reality that we can't see. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So everything, not only created through him, but for who? For him. Were you created? Were you created? Yes. You're created for him. Was the earth created? Yes, it was created for him. Were the heavens created? They were created for him. Everything created for him. He is the end, the goal of every single aspect of creation. And he, verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is not deism. This is not there's a God that created stuff and it's just sort of running on its own accord. He actually holds his creation together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Not even though I said we must recapture the primacy, not even just primary, that in everything he must be preeminent. He must be it. We even like to rank life in the church, like our values, like it's God, family, and then maybe job. I mean, we have all these ranking systems. The reality of the Christian walk is it's just Jesus and then whatever he commands me to focus on at that point. I'm not saying the other things don't matter, but Jesus even said if somebody's going to be his disciple, his love and his devotion to him must so far outstrip every other devotion that if somebody's going to follow him, they must hate their mother and father, their brother and sister. Now, he's using hyperbole. The God who is love is not literally telling us to hate one another, but he's saying the devotion between him and anything else must be so vast that we could leave home and family to go follow him. That we could lose job and vocation and income. We could lose reputation for his reputation. He must be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. So I just ask you, are you living with Jesus as your authority? Is Jesus your Savior and your Lord? Because it's a package deal. There was controversy years ago among evangelicals called the Lordship controversy. People saying that if somebody's truly knows Jesus, they're going to be following Jesus, there's going to be fruit in their life, they're going to be doing good works. No, that's attaching works to salvation and saying you can accept Jesus as Savior but not Lord. You're not going to find that in the Bible. Jesus is Lord of all or Lord, not Lord at all. He's not like, Jesus be, he's really rude with our priorities. Because it's sort of like we want, Jesus, would you just take over this part of my life? And hey, this little part over here, let's not mess with that. I'm going to tell you, when he comes in, he comes in. And he will go after every square inch. He is the Lord of all. And where in our lives right now is he not preeminent? And this isn't just a throwaway question. I must examine myself in light of this. Where is Jesus not preeminent in my priorities? And wherever he is not reigning and ruling, wherever he's not preeminent, I must repent, I must confess, and I must turn back to him and say, Jesus, you created me for you. You recreated me for you. How would you have me walk that out right now in this area of my thought life, in this area of my work life, in this area of my family life, in this area of my finances, in this area of my hobbies and my habits and my time, you name it. He's Lord of all. Where, Jesus, do you want to take the reins back in our church? You're the Lord of the church. He is the pastor of the church. Every human pastor is an under-shepherd. He is the pastor, the king, the ruler, the authority. Secondly, we must recover the mission of Jesus. We must recover the mission of Jesus. Go therefore, Jesus said, therefore, based upon all authority being given to me, go in my authority. Jesus, even before they received the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence, Jesus sent his 12 disciples out, and then he sent 72 out. One, we see it in Matthew 10, then we see it in Luke 10. He sent them out, and it says he gave them authority to preach the gospel. He gave them authority to cast out demons. He gave them authority to heal the sick. Go, therefore, in the authority of Jesus. Based upon his authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now what we see in there in the baptizing them in the name of Jesus is bringing them into a body, a family, the church, because when we're born again, we're born into the body of Christ. It's not just me and Jesus. It's Jesus and us. Now, we do have personal, individual relationships with Jesus, but we're part of a body. There is no Lone Ranger Christianity. Well, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. I mean, I don't know why we use him as like an individual. Even he had Tonto. Somebody had his back, as cool as the Lone Ranger was at one point in history. But it's community and it's instruction. It's community and it's instruction, teaching them. So disciple making is not just conversion, it's then transformation after the conversion where men and women, boys and girls are taught, and not just taught to know, but taught to obey and observe all the things that Jesus commanded. And that's vast. That's a lifetime. That's a lifetime of transformation. There's plenty of material here for us not to get bored with the scriptures and what Jesus commanded. In that passage, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. There's literally only one, what's called an imperative. There's literally only one command. And it's the command, make disciples. Even the go is really misinterpreted. And you may have heard it said, and I've said it incorrectly. I've dug in and studied this a little bit more lately. You may have heard it said, it's as you are going. That's not really what it says in the Greek. What it says in the Greek, and I won't get into passive and aorist tense right now, but there are different tenses in the Greek. What it literally says is, having gone, there's an assumption that a disciple is going to be on the go, on the move with the gospel. Having gone, therefore, make disciples. The only command in that whole passage, the only imperative, is make disciples. It comes from the Greek mathetousete. First part of that word, mathetes, the word for disciple, which means a learner, an apprentice. A disciple is a learner, a follower, someone who sits at the feet of, takes up on the teaching yoke of someone else and learns, and then biblically, that disciple then also becomes someone who imparts to others what it means to be a disciple. In Acts 14:21, says this about Paul and one of his missions, and he was in Lystra at this point. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, that's the same word there, but in the plural, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium. See, there it is again. Preaching of the gospel made many disciples, produced many disciples. The preaching of the gospel leads to the making of a disciple. A disciple is not just someone who attends a church. A disciple is not just someone who gives money to a church. A disciple is not even just someone who has learned some scripture. A disciple is somebody who has received the gospel into their heart. And it's brought about a life change. It totally turns a life around. And a disciple is that man, that woman, that boy, that girl whose life has been turned upside down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have to ask at this point, what gospel? We are rife in our country with what Bill Hall, who's written for decades on disciple making, he calls the gospel Americana. The gospel Americana. And the gospel Americana goes like this. Pray a prayer, receive Jesus, have your sins forgiven, go to church every now and then, and you're good to go. You don't go to hell. You're good to go. Pray a prayer, receive Jesus, your sins are forgiven, go to church every once in a while, and someday you'll go to heaven. That's the gospel Americana. The gospel of Jesus is much deeper and richer than that. The gospel of Jesus, first, it's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And it points out to us that there is a kingdom. There is a kingdom and kingdoms of this world that we're all walking in. Some of us, we're walking in our own little kingdom. And the call of the gospel is to recognize when our eyes are open, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless someone is born of the Spirit, they can't even see the kingdom of God. When our eyes see that kingdom, we realize there's a whole other kingdom that God has called us to pledge allegiance to that supersedes any other kingdom, any national border, any ethnos, because the one true nation is the nation of the kingdom of God. That's why this same gospel transforms men and women and boys and girls from every people group, because it's eternal, it's supernatural, and it knows no boundaries. And we are called into that kingdom. And then we are called to, by once again, all by the grace of the Holy Spirit, to see our sin, to repent of our sin, to turn. And repentance is not just being sorry for something. Repentance is literally, it aligns with the changing kingdom. It's like, I'm going this way, I see my error, I turn, and I'm aligning myself with another kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God. And then I believe and I confess that Jesus is the Christ. And then I recognize that it's his death that paid the price for that sin which I'm repenting of. And it's his resurrection that gives me life, and that now there's new life in me if I've received that gospel. But then there's a word which so often gets left out of the gospel Americana, and it's the invitation of Jesus: follow. Follow. Be a disciple. Not just, hey, I got my fire insurance, you know, for eternity, but now I'm a follower of a whole nother king. I'm not my king. I'm not in charge of my life. Paul even said it. Do you not understand that you were bought with a price, the price of Jesus on the cross, and you are not your own? See, that's the struggle of the human heart. We literally, we're in here today and we think we belong to ourselves. And then we come with the gospel of Americana before the true God of the gospel, and we say, but God, you're messing up my plans. You're messing up my kingdom, man. You're shaking my kingdoms. And he's like, yes, I'm shaking everything that can be shaken that needs to fall away so that the one true kingdom in your heart will remain. And that you understand that joy is found in that kingdom, not in a Santa Claus who comes along and gives you every little thing you need to make you happy for a season, but I will shake, and I will shake the things that can be shaken so that the things that fall away, you can understand you didn't need. You didn't need. They weren't worth it. And when those things are shaken away, we recognize he's worth it. He is worthy. See, that's the worship song in heaven. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy to receive all glory, all honor, all praise. And what he's wanting to do in our hearts right now is teach us that song ahead of time. See, I don't want to enter into heaven or the new earth with whiplash. Like I'm living by my own rules, my own kingdoms, and then if I'm truly born again, I'm in heaven. I'm like, whoa, I had never seen any of this before. So that's what the preaching of the gospel is supposed to be. It's what the preaching of the scripture is supposed to be. I'm trying to expose to you a different kingdom that is so much better than my own little fiefdom. So much better than my own little plot of ground that I've staked out and I've said, mine, Lord, mine. And he's saying, no, no, no. I created everything for myself, including you. Including you. The right gospel is the gospel that Jesus preached, and we don't have to guess at it. We don't have to go to another preacher for it. It's right here. We have the testimony of Jesus recorded in case we have a hard time in four gospels of what Jesus literally taught, and the true gospel will always end in discipleship. The true gospel always ends in followership, devotion. I just got my notes out of order. Here we go. That's what happens when I get carried away. All right, back on track. Thank you. Here's what Dahati Lewis in his book, Among Wolves, Disciple Making in the City, says. He says, disciple making is not a ministry of the church. It is the ministry of the church. Making disciples is not a ministry. In other words, it's not we have this ministry, and over here we have discipleship, which means we have class offerings for you. And once you've taken enough classes and you think you're prepared to actually talk to somebody about the gospel that you're carrying around in your heart, then we'll release you. That's sort of the way we've done church in America. Discipleship means classes. And if you're really into discipleship, man, you're a reader, you're taking classes, you've taken so many classes, you don't even know what to do with the knowledge. But discipleship is not a ministry of the church. It is the ministry and the mission of Christ Church. And what is a disciple? Brett Andrews says, a disciple is somebody who hears the shepherd's voice. In other words, they know him. And that's hearkening back to John 10:27, where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a testimony to knowing the shepherd, being in relationship with the shepherd, a disciple. So if you're wondering, if you're a disciple is somebody who knows the shepherd, hears the shepherd's voice and follows that shepherd. And here's where Gospel Americana truncates that. But the biblical gospel adds it on. A disciple is then somebody who goes and helps others hear the shepherd's voice, know Jesus, and follow. There is no such thing in the Bible as the disciple who does not make disciples. It's an assumed truth. The disciple of Jesus, one of the burning passions of their heart, because the one who has captured their heart is the very Spirit of God, is going to want to make disciples, and it's going to transform the way we look at people. It's going to change the way that we interact with people when they're serving us, or we're serving them, or we're working alongside them, or we're interacting with them in the marketplace, or we're sitting around the table at home, or the things we talk about with our kids, the things we talk about with our spouses. It's going to transform. It's going to transform because we realize that we're people on mission. We're bought with a price. We're owned by the shepherd, and we know him to make him known. Lastly, for today, in all of this, we must rely on the provision of Jesus. We must rely on the provision of Jesus. Oftentimes, people have started with the Great Commission, sort of leaving out all authority has been given to Jesus, and also leaving out, and I am with you always, like it's a throwaway line. But that's the line that makes it a reality in our life. Jesus wrapped up this teaching by saying, and look, behold, everybody, pay great attention to this. I, Jesus, am with you always, even to the end of this age. I thought he was leaving. I mean, these were his parting words, right? After this, he ascends, he goes to the right hand of the Father. So how is he with us? How's he with us? Yeah, his Holy Spirit. In what's called his farewell discourse, John 14, 15, 16, he says, I am not going to leave you an orphan. I'm not orphaning you. I'm leaving physically, but you're not going to be alone. As a matter of fact, in this reality that you're going to be walking in for the rest of this age, you're going to be able to do greater works than I did. The Father and I are going to come and live in you by the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. They're all coming to take up residence. The Godhead, the fullness of God, that indwelt Jesus, indwells you if you're a believer. And I can't help but think for my life and for our lives and for our life as a church, we haven't even begun to understand, not just mentally, but in our experience, what that means. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Listen, if Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he commands us, disciples, make disciples, and then he says, I am with you, is it up to you? Does it depend on your capabilities? No, it doesn't. And this is where Gospel Americana, discipleship gone wrong, has left off, because we're never ready. You've never taken enough classes. You've never gotten enough apologetics down. You've never memorized enough of the scriptures to go out and answer any question that somebody may bring up for you so you don't look like a fool. Jesus doesn't care if I look like a fool. He just cares if he's magnified. He's not about my reputation and my success. He's about his success. And do you know what people out there who are still caught in their captivity and their bondage to their sin and their hopelessness want to know? They don't care how much we know. They want to know if there's hope. And what they need to see is the lives of broken men and women who have found hope. And did you know it's okay as a disciple not to have all the answers? Did you know it's okay if somebody asks you a question about the Bible or about, you know, God and evil, or, you know, what's that passage in there about baptism for the dead, and you don't have the answer? Did you know it's okay? And it actually puts a characteristic of God, humility, on display to say, hey, I don't know that, but let me get back to you. It's okay. Because it's not about our success. It's about, is he worthy of transmission? Think of all the things that we really like to talk about. Is he worth more than that? Think about all the things that our hearts get really stirred up by. Is he worth more than that? Think about the topics that we post about. Is he worth more than that? Yes. He is worthy. He is worthy. He's not just worthy to receive honor and glory and power in eternity future. He's worthy to receive glory and honor and power right now in our lives, on the tips of our tongues, in our actions, in our time, our talent, our resources. He's worthy. And he says, listen, you're not in this alone. One, I've surrounded you with brothers and sisters. And yes, I know they're hard to love, but I love them. You know what? Because I'm hard to love. There's some times where I know I'm really easy to love. Meredith, are you still in the room? There are other times where I'm difficult to love. And thank God I married a woman who loves Jesus more than me. But I put you in a family. But most importantly, I've adopted you into my family. And you have now been brought into the beautiful circle dance of heaven in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and that Spirit lives within you and says, I'm with you. When you go into that difficult circumstance, that difficult conversation, when you're praying for that person who needs to know the Lord in your life, he's with you. When you're reaching out to your neighbor and you're praying for opportunities to share the gospel, he's with you. When you're frustrated at the end of your rope and you're about to give up praying for that person who hasn't tasted and seen the goodness of God yet, he's with you. He's with you. This is the Savior who stood over Jerusalem and wept. He didn't just say, oh, well, I preached the gospel there. He stood over Jerusalem and wept, and he said, I would have gathered you to myself like a mother hen does her chicks, but you would not come to me. And that's the Savior that has taken up residence in us by his Spirit. And he longs to gather those hopeless ones around us beneath the shadow of his wings. But the means by which he does it is us. So listen, my brothers and sisters. Be bold. Be authoritative. Lean into the authority of Jesus. Lean on the power of Jesus. Invite the power of Jesus. When you wake your head up in the morning and you're worrying and if you're wondering if your kingdom's going to fall that day, no, 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 because you're a son, you're a daughter of the Most High. You're a very joint heir with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're his brother, you're his sister. And he's not going to let you fall because his kingdom will never fall. And that's your primary address. He said this, I invite the team to come up. Jesus, once again, before he left the earth, he said, you will receive power, dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Are you today living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you asking the Holy Spirit of God to come and fill you afresh and to empower you and to give you that strength, to give you that ability, to give you that burden, that passion, that mission, to anoint you with that authority to proclaim the gospel? Listen, last year we saw 10 people profess Christ for the first time. This year, we've already seen one. She'll be baptized in the very near future. You may even hear her tell her story pretty soon. There's more to come. And it's not to our glory. See these chairs around you? Let's fill them up. We're getting ready to move an auditorium where we're going to have 600 chairs. Let's fill them up. Not so that I can go to and answer stupid questions like, how many do you have? I don't care. What I care is, are we reaching the people that Jesus has appointed us to reach? Are we setting captives free by the testimony of our lives? Are we making disciples? And then once those people step into the kingdom, are we making the commitment to walk with them as long as it takes for them to get grounded and become disciple makers themselves? So, Father, give us the grace today to stand in your authority. Help us to recover your mission, your call. Lord, there are many things we can get wrapped up in, but Lord, if we're not making disciples, we're missing the boat. And God, would you empower us by your Holy Spirit, knowing that you are with us, you're within us, and that if we received your gospel, we've already got something to share. So, Father, we look forward in this coming year to the men and the women and the boys and girls who are going to taste and see your goodness for the first time through the testimony and the lives and the love of this church. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please sing with us.